evening.
Trust everyone is doing well. Had a great week. It's been a lot cooler today than it's been the last couple of days. A little bit of shade and clouds. Looking forward to some more warmer days coming up. Make sure you take some time while they're here just get with the Stones a little bit for the next few weeks. I think they'll be moseying on back to Colorado a little bit after Easter, a week or so after Easter. And so be praying for them as well as they make their journey back to Colorado and get busy. He's just chomping at the bit to try out that new truck and dragging lumber around the place and cleaning up and getting things ready for camp. So you'll be praying for them as well as for safety during that time as well. All right, let's go to the Lord in prayer tonight, and we'll ask God's blessing our service. Brother Stone, why don't you go ahead and open us in prayer if you would. Brother. And now, Father, I pray, Lord, as we prepare to transition to our time in your word tonight, pray that we'd be challenged, that we'd be encouraged, Lord, that we'd be reminded, Father, but most importantly, that we would act on those things in which the Holy Spirit has worked in and through our lives, Father. We love you, and I pray you please bless the reading of your word and our time together in your word tonight. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, if you have your handouts tonight, I do want tonight, we don't won't need a piano player, Miss Marlene, but at the end of the service, I do want to have another time of prayer. You'll understand more as I come to a close, whether it's where you sit, whether it's an auditorium here, whether it's somewhere in a corner of a building here that you want to pray, or where you're seated. It doesn't matter to me. We won't have a piano, but we'll pause for a few moments again for a time of prayer toward the end of the lesson tonight. We will finish up tonight on Proverbs on acceptance and approval. We'll finish up tonight. We'll probably be a little bit later than 7:30, but I think it'll be a blessing and encouragement as well as a challenge to you tonight. We've talked about the acceptance and the approval of God, and then we went on to the acceptance and approval of men and how we should respond, how we should behave, and we talked about how to establish a good name, and I won't go through the list since we'll be maybe a little longer tonight of references to the good name should be chosen over wealth. We've had A through G, and tonight we'll look at the last two, H and I. But again, as I have shared in the past, you've heard me say, and I have been asking God to do what only He can do, and you've heard me pray that often on Sunday mornings in my life, as well as your life and the life of Harvest Baptist Church. And dear friends, if you care more about what people might think than you care about what God thinks, we'll never see revival. And so often we are concerned about what people might think or what they're thinking, because we don't know what they're thinking. We talked about that last week. We don't know what's on people's mind or what they're struggling. So don't let that prevent us. So just don't be that person. Don't be the one that prevents us from having revival in our church, in our community, and in our own personal lives, individually as well as collectively. Letter H tonight, and we'll get more back to that later toward the end. The lips or words of the righteous find favor. The lips or the words of the righteous find favor. Proverbs chapter 10 and verse 32. The Bible says, the lips of the righteous know what is acceptable, but the mouth of the wicked speaketh forwardness. Proverbs chapter 16 and verse 13. Righteous lips are the delight of kings, and they love him that speaketh right. Proverbs chapter 14 and verse number 9. Fools make a mock at sin, but among the righteous, again, there is favor. See, the righteous speak words that are acceptable, that are encouraging, that are favorable, that are honest, and that are appropriate. This type of speech brings delight to kings as well as those that are in authority, and at times maybe even to those who look down upon us. A king or a person in authority seeking counsel needs people who will be truthful and offer wise counsel. How often do we have an opportunity to counsel someone or someone that we know is lost that comes to us with questions or with counsel, asking God to help us to give them good words, give them words that will help them in their life. See, wise and honest words of encouragement and integrity find the love and the respect of those that hear them. Wise and honest words of encouragement, again, and integrity, find the love and respect of those that hear them. Again, Proverbs just told us that from our passage. So a couple questions. Do your words bring delight to others, or are they characterized by bitterness and with anger. Some folks are very happy when people enter the room, and some folks are happier when they leave the room. Do you use your words to teach the truths of the Word of God into the lives of other people? Those two things are very important, and we adapt those as moms and dads when we're raising our kids or even helping raise our grandchildren or have a part of their grandchildren's life. So let me read those one more time. Do your words bring delight to others? Do your words teach the truth of the Word of God? You see, Charles Spurgeon was raised by his grandparents, who taught and practiced these biblical truths in his life. And I like to read an illustration concerning Mr. Spurgeon. Little Charles Spurgeon went to live with his grandparents at the age of one. His grandfather, James Spurgeon, pastor of an independent church, had a large head and a large voice. He wore breeches, buckled shoes, and silk stockings. He's probably tough too, huh? This man was, I'm sorry. That wasn't in my notes, it just came out. I'm sorry. I got to get serious again. Oh my goodness. Let me start again. He had a large head and a large voice and dressed traditionally. This man was a great preacher, and under his tutelage, young Charles fell in love with the message and the ministry of preaching. As a teenager, Charles was once asked to preach at a church in Suffolk. His train became delayed, and James, his grandfather, began a sermon for him. When the old man saw Charles enter the church, he interrupted himself. "Here comes my grandson," he said. "He may preach the gospel better than I can, but he cannot preach a better gospel." "Can you, young Charles?" Young Charles took up the sermon from Ephesians 2, right where his father had left off. Charles did not ever forget Grandmother Spurgeon sitting by the fire, an open Bible on her lap, speaking to him about the Lord. She taught him many lessons, and she was good-hearted and kind. She kept a little shelf over the kneading trough where she placed bits of sweet pastry low enough for the young boy's plump fingers to reach. The old couple's grandparenting ministry became the most important thing they ever did for the Lord, for it produced England's greatest preacher, if not the greatest preacher in the world in his time. One Sunday morning, Charles Spurgeon's grandmother told her husband she did not feel well. She would stay home and read her Bible and pray while he preached. When the old man returned to the house at noon, there she was, sitting in her old armchair by the fire, her Bible open on her lap, her head quietly bowed, and she had gone home to be with the Lord. Her fingers cold and still in death, was resting on Job 19:2. "For the hand of God hath touched me." She had indeed been greatly used by God, and she continues to be used even today as Spurgeon's sermons are read by thousands of pastors and Christian laymen, encouraging them to serve the Lord Jesus. You see, dear friends, the lips and words of a righteous find favor, and the lips and the word of this righteous woman established great things in her young grandson. Again, can you imagine thinking one of the greatest things they ever did for the Lord is the way they reared their grandchild? Letter I. The diligent search for goodness finds favor. The search for goodness. Proverbs chapter 11 and verse 27. "He that diligently seeketh good procureth favor, but he that seeketh mischief shall come unto him." See, those who diligently seek goodness will find favor and acceptance according to the Word of God. The word "seeketh" here reveals an important truth. You see, the word "seek" means to look early and eagerly for. To look early and eagerly for. This type of search involves patience, but also involves some anticipation with the eagerness. If you eagerly and enthusiastically seek God early in your life, you will find favor and acceptance. How often do we eagerly look upon the time in the Word of God? I got under great conviction in reference to this, and it's not in my notes, it's free, I'll tell on myself. I enjoy my first cup of coffee in the morning. I really do. And every once in a while, I'm spoiled because I get a shipment through Brother Smith via Colombia, or recently from Guatemala via a cruise that Sam and Loida went on and some other, and I enjoy it, and I kind of put it to the side for a little while. The only thing I don't like about my coffee maker, without a vacuum, I can't get those beans out of the hopper to put in a different batch. I got to use them all. So I put it right there so I don't forget. I anticipate the excitement, man, when this hopper is done, those new beans from Colombia, those beans from Hawaii, those beans from Guatemala are going in that hopper next, and I just can't wait. And the Lord convicted me. Do you approach my word the same morning once you get your coffee and go sit down? Is it searching early? Yes. But is it searching and seeking eagerly with enthusiasm? God, what do you have for me today? Because it's personal. It's my time with Him. It's your time with Him. It is very personal. Do we search for goodness that we might find favor? See, if you eagerly and enthusiastically seek good early in your life, you will find favor and acceptance. That's why it's so important to teach our young children, our young grandchildren, to seek God early in their life, to get into Word, young people, teenagers, to get into the Word and establish that relationship, because you can't ride mom and dad's and your grandparents' coattails. Spurgeon caught that from his grandparents. He might have rode for a little while, but eventually he caught it on his own. And that's why we even still speak of him today and read his sermons. Searching for goodness early in life is a great goal. And if you seek goodness early in your day, you will find it too. Seeking it early. Seeking the good and acceptable early is important, because then your focus and pace is set for the day by starting it with the Lord. When you seek something, it is with the intention of finding it. You want to find it. What about the widow looking high and low for the mite that she had lost? Do we seek that tidbit from the Lord? Lord, what do you have for me today? If you diligently seek that which is good and that which is acceptable, you will find it, because you want to find it and you want to have it. So it's on purpose. It's intentionally. It is early. It is eagerly. Many folks are enjoying the goodness of the Lord and don't even realize or recognize it because they are not looking for it. They are distracted by their problems in their own life. Do we take the goodness of God on occasion for granted? I know the world does. Problems can blind you to what God has done for you, and again, leading to taking God's blessings for granted, those blessings that we have in our life. Lamentations chapter 3, verses 22 through 23. It is of the Lord's mercies that we are not consumed, because His compassions fail not. They are new every morning. Great is thy faithfulness. See, some folks don't see the goodness of God because they are looking for trouble and mischief. If you are looking for trouble, it will find you. And by the way, it doesn't always take very long at all. Friend, what are you really looking for in your life? What do you really want? What is it that we seek when we wake up in the morning after we find our coffee finally? What is it that we are searching in the Scripture? What are we eagerly looking for? What are we enthusiastically, once again, looking for? The target of your quest, and by the way, when you open your Bible, is it a quest? Or is it just checking a box? I've paid my duty. Quest is something different. The target of your quest will reveal what you treasure and what you believe are the priorities in your life. What you seek will reveal a lot about you, as well as what you value. When you examine your life and question what you seek and what you do value, do you find that it aligns with Scripture? Or do we find that we have to realign our values or line them up with Scripture? A mission church, another example here, a mission church that was established on Lewis Island. Before I go on, has anyone read about or know what I'm referring to the revival of Lewis Island? 3 years, folks, 3 years. A mission church that was established on Lewis Island, just off the northwest coast of Scotland, had several of its members pleading for revival in 1949. Let me just pause there for a moment. My Bible says that God is the same yesterday, today, and forever. This may have taken place in 1949, but I think it could also take place in 2026. But how are we preparing? One night in a prayer meeting in 1949, a young man rose and read from Psalm chapter 24, verse 3 and 4. Who shall ascend into the hill of the Lord? Or who shall stand in his holy place? He that have clean hands and a pure heart. Brethren, the man said after reading this passage of Scripture, it seems just so much humbug to be waiting and praying as we are if we ourselves are not rightly related to God. Instantly, Christians began confessing their sins to God and to one another. An evangelist arrived soon afterward who was running late and preached and then dismissed the service. The crowd filed from the building, but instead of going home, they stood under the stars, weeping and praying and confessing their sins. The number soon swelled to 600 on the second night. And all the night, the Holy Spirit moved through the village. Hundreds trusted Christ as their personal Lord and Savior. A revival began and spread to nearby villages, and the evangelists traveled for 3 years, strengthening the converts. Night after night, churches were filled with worshipers, often until 5 o'clock the next morning. During those days, you could stop any passerby on the island and find him thinking about his soul. The Lewis Revival, or Lewis Awakening, proved the most fruitful period of that preacher's ministry. But here's what that's really a false statement in some aspect. It may have been a unique time in a fruitful period of his ministry, but the people of Lewis sought for goodness and found God's blessing, favor, and acceptance. In other words, the groundwork was laid before the preacher ever stood to preach. The evangelist did not bring revival. The people of Lewis that sought goodness and sought to be rightly related to God brought revival. Dear friends, anyone can stand up and open the Word of God and read John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him shall not perish, but have everlasting life, and can bring revival and repentance if the groundwork is laid. So often we think about scheduling revival. We think about having revival. We think about what's the best preacher? Who's the best preacher? Some churches, what's the biggest name today in evangelism that we might have revival? That's wrong thinking. Revival comes from the hearts of the people in preparation for revival. If there's anything in our life, anything in there that doesn't find favor toward God, we need to get rid of it. Anything that's not pleasing unto the Lord, any disgruntlement we have with another brother or sister in Christ needs to be settled. Anything in our life is not rightly divided unto the Lord. Being right with him, I've mentioned again, as a revival they referred to in talking about being right with one another, being right with God. As our dear friend said, we ourselves are not rightly related to God. And without that, revival will not come. So a few questions. Are we seeking goodness and righteousness in our daily life? I'll go a little bit further. Are we speaking goodness and righteousness in our daily speech? Are your hands clean? He that hath clean hands and a pure heart is what the young man read from the passage of Scripture that night. Is your heart pure? Are you, are we rightly related to God as a result of clean hands and a pure heart? Are we, are you standing in the way of revival? Is there any portion of your life that's preventing revival? Is there any attitude that's preventing revival? Is there any speech, any habit, anything in your life that could be preventing and keeping revival from coming to the church? Again, it doesn't matter who preaches. It doesn't matter at all the big name. And I know I've been involved in tent meetings. I've been around discussions where they've talked about wanting this preacher or that preacher, or do you think we can get? But it's not the messenger. It's the Word of God. The messenger needs to be rightly with the Lord as well. Don't misunderstand me. But it's also the people that is receiving and hearing the Word. So are we standing in the way of revival? I'd like to take a few moments tonight. It's only 7:27. Where you sit in a corner at the altar, wherever you'd like, in another room in the building. But let's spend just a few moments in a time of prayer and searching our own hearts and saying, Lord, show me anything that's not rightly divided with you. That prevents me with being in the right standing, rightly related to you. Lord, show me that I might get it right. Lord, is there any circumstance and way where I have offended anyone or I've been offended and I have not gone to them and made it right? Lord, help me not to hold grudges. Help me not to be one. Lord, help me not to be that one that keeps revival from coming to my home, to my church, to my community. I have no doubt if we ask the Lord, He will reveal it and He will help us and He will show. But again, Lord, I want Him to do what only He could do through the power of the Holy Spirit. So let's just take just a few moments in a time of prayer, and I'll come back with a few comments and we'll dismiss in prayer as well. Father, I do, again, just want to praise you and thank you for your goodness. And Father, I ask you once again to do what only you can do in our community, in our churches, in our homes. Father, I would to God that we would see every church in the valley of like faith that preaches and stands on the Word of God would be full because of people getting right with God, but people giving their life to Christ, to Christians settling disputes, Christians getting right with you if they are not right. Lord, sinners coming to you in repentance and giving their life to Christ, Lord. Father, we do beg of you to send thy sweet Holy Spirit to work in the midst of your people and through this valley and our churches this week as well as our Easter service on Sunday. Father, help us as believers to always keep in mind to not be concerned about what people think or what they might think, but about what our Savior thinks, what our Creator thinks in our life. Because, Father, that will prevent us. That will stifle revival. Help us to be all that we can. As our dear brother on Lewis Island said, Lord, if we are not rightly related to you and to one another, we will not see revival. Help our hands to be clean, our hearts to be pure, and help us to be rightly related to God because of the results of clean hands and a pure heart. Lord, that nothing would be in the way of bringing revival. And Father, there is. Lord, show it to us individually, collectively, that we might work and to deal with those things, that we might allow you to have free reign, that the Holy Spirit may rain down on us in such a way in our valley, in our community here, that we'd see change and we'd see life's change. And Father, we would see fruits from our labors. So Father, help each one of us to do our part in laying the foundation, so that the Word of God, no matter who is speaking it, will go forth with power and boldness and fall on hearts and ears that are ready and prepared to hear the Word because we are rightly related to you. Now, Father, dismiss us with your love. May you be uplifted and glorified in our conversation, in our deeds, in our daily walk. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, next week we'll go on to achievements and failure. We'll spend quite some time on that. But as always, God loves you, His preacher loves you. If I can be helped to you in any shape, form, or fashion, and as you pray tonight, please pray every day in the coming days that God would bring revival. It may be the next service. It may be a year from now, but we should still pray for it, and we should still seek it. God bless you. You're dismissed.